Well, good morning. It's great to have you here. If you have your Bibles, I ask you to turn over to Luke chapter 7. We'll be looking at verses 36 to 50 in our time together this morning. It is a delight to hear music, to sing the praises to God, and that guy's number up here. Didn't you want to get up here and sing with them? That is just glorious. Jesus saves our great hope. And so that great blessing just to be here. I graduated actually almost 40 years ago from Upper Bucks. Isn't that amazing? They're probably looking at me saying, no, it's really not actually. But anyway, it's a delight to be with you. They say confession is good for the soul. So maybe I'll start there. I have a sister. Her name is Jody. She's 42 years old. And back when she was about 21 years of age, she was in a terrible car accident, thrown from the vehicle, landed on her head, and did frontal lobe damage to her brain. I became her guardian about 2 or 3 years after that. And to this day, she's in an institution about 10, 15 minutes from our house. Occasionally, I will bring Jody to church with us. And sometimes while we're sitting there, like you guys said after the singing today, amen. When Jody says amen, it's never just once. So if she was here today, we would have been done saying amen, and she would have thrown in another 4 or 5. Or if we were doing communion today, it's not unusual in the midst of that for Jody just to weep almost uncontrollably. And can I make a confession? Sometimes she embarrasses me. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying it is. My question for you is this. Do you think she embarrasses Jesus? The text before us, Jesus finds himself in a very embarrassing situation. I mean, really off the charts when you think about it. So I want to paint the picture of Jesus in a potentially very embarrassing situation. Luke chapter 7, in verse 36, the text says this. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now that's not so bad. But think about it. Jesus is a rabbi. Jesus is going around and he's teaching. And one of the Pharisees, one of the guys who has some knowledge, somebody with some clout, invites him in for a discussion over dinner. That's a good thing for Jesus, isn't it? You know, a little bit of publicity there. And in the ancient world, it wasn't unusual for you to go into a room and remember when they would often sit. I mean, when we sit on a chair. They would often sit, actually, they'd be on the ground. They'd have their left elbow out like this, and they'd have their feet fanned out around a really small table. And so you can see Jesus on one side like this, eating with his hand, his feet fanned out. And you'd have people around the table with their feet fanned out like that. Very, very, very common. And what was permitted is for commoners to kind of come in and stand on the outside of the wall around in the room and just listen but not participate in the discussion. It's just what they did. So Jesus is invited in and people will line up around the wall. No problem that yet until we come to the next verse. Listen to what happens. Verse 37. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life, or literally, she was a sinner, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. This woman, who is nameless, all we know about her, all the community thinks about her is sinner. What did she do to earn that title? I don't know. Perhaps it was something with sexual perversity, indiscretion, something. But whenever people saw that woman in the town, they would just look at her and they would say, sinner. That was her reputation. That was her identity. We don't even know her name. She never speaks in this passage. Sinner. Listen to what happens. As she stood behind Jesus, remember? His elbows down, his feet are fanned out, right? You can see this. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Do you think that would be embarrassing? Can you see it? Here you are, elbow, eating, trying to impress this Pharisee across the way. Not that Jesus would do that, but we would do that, right? Talking to this Pharisee across the way. Your feet are fanned out. This woman is behind, and all of a sudden you hear, whatever. I mean, she is just weeping. So much so that the tears are just dripping down onto Jesus' feet. Now, I have to tell you, I'm not saying this is right, but if that was me, I'm curling my feet up about that time. You know? And or maybe I'm even looking over at the guy and saying, like, I have no idea where she came from. So something like that. Wouldn't you? But it gets worse. The feet are fanned out. She begins to weep. And then she drops down, and she drops down her hair. Not a good thing for a woman in antiquity to do, okay? And she starts wiping his feet with her hair. Like, how are you feeling at this point? But it gets worse. She then starts kissing his feet. And then finally she takes that perfume. And if it was nard, we don't know exactly, but if it was something like nard, that could have cost an entire year's wages for a commoner. Can you imagine that? And she pours that out over the feet. That could be a very embarrassing situation for Jesus. It certainly is for the guy that invited him in. Notice what he thinks in his mind. Look at verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, okay? I mean, he's mumbling. Nobody else can hear him, but he's thinking it, okay? He said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. So he is looking at Jesus, and now he's having all kinds of reservations about even having Jesus in. Doesn't Jesus claim to be a prophet? Doesn't he know who this woman is? Who would allow somebody to cry, drip, wipe, kiss, and pour all on your feet while you're trying to have a conversation with somebody? If he knew she was a sinner, he would never let this. In the Old Testament, what happens when clean touches the unclean? All becomes unclean. That makes a lot of sense. And the guy has all this stuff going through his mind. And he's watching all of this. Jesus turns on him, and the irony of this passage is, Jesus knows exactly what he's thinking. He doesn't know that. He's wondering if Jesus is a prophet, and Jesus knows exactly what he's thinking. And he looks at the woman, and he knows she's a sinner. The woman knows she's a sinner more than Simon knows, the host. And Jesus knows she's more of a sinner even than she knows. When Jesus poses a story to you, you're in a heap of trouble. This guy doesn't even know it's coming. He just thinks it's a very simple exam question. So listen to what he says. Because Jesus, I mean, the irony, Jesus knows all the things he's thinking and the whole thing, and he knows her better than she knows herself, the whole thing. It's powerful stuff. Anyway, Jesus answered and said to Simon, I have something I'd like to tell you. Well, tell me, teacher, he said. And Jesus gives a very, very simple story here. Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Two and a half months worth of wages, close to 2 years. Okay? Just ballpark. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon must have been thinking, I brought him all the way over for dinner for a question like that? Man, that seems pretty easy, doesn't it? So Simon replies, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. Jesus said, you have judged correctly, and you have just sealed your coffin. Because there's a sting in the tail. And Jesus tells the story, and the guy says, it's that guy rather than that guy. Jesus says, you're correct. Now it's time, as any good preacher, now it's time for the application. And Jesus gives a very direct application to this man. Look at what he says. Jesus turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? Are you kidding? Yes, he couldn't see anything but this woman. So what's Jesus going to say? Yes, I see this woman, Jesus. Jesus says this, I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Wow. Do you mean the very woman that for many of us would have been an embarrassment is actually a model for Jesus? Do you see that? Was Jesus embarrassed by her? No. Jesus was saying, this is the kind of person that I set forth as a model. Why? Because her sin was great? No, because she has experienced forgiveness from me. Now, I want to just make one clarification. Depending upon what translation you're working out of, just to be really clear on this one. Do you see in there in verse 47 where it says, therefore I tell you, her sins which are many have been forgiven. Literally, the next phrase says, for she has been forgiven much. Now let me tell you what it's not saying. Is Jesus saying this? I will forgive you of your sins because you loved me a lot. Is that what the text is saying? If it is, we're in a heap of trouble. Do you mean Jesus will never forgive me until I love a certain amount? That's not what the text is saying. It is saying the opposite. And we know that for two reasons. We know that from the parable itself, because they were forgiven before they loved in the parable itself, correct? Sometimes when you see the word for, you're thinking of the thing that causes something else. She loved much. I mean, she was forgiven, for she loved much. We see the word for and we think, well, that must be the cause of this, right? But often the word for works very differently. Let me give you an example. If I tell you, there is a fire in that house, for there is smoke. Which comes first? The fire or the smoke? The smoke is an evidence that there's a fire, isn't it? So I say, there's a fire there, for there is smoke. The smoke is the evidence of the fire. That's what this passage is saying. This woman has been forgiven much. I mean, this woman loves much. That is the evidence that she has been forgiven much. We love him because he first loved us. And it's real important that you don't get this one mixed up, because it doesn't work that way. Your salvation is not based on how much you love Jesus. You would never know if you had it. Rather, your love is an outpouring of the reality that you have been forgiven. Do you see the difference? It's the difference between heaven and hell, light and darkness. Then what I love in this passage, after Jesus really put Simon in his place, and what we don't know is, wouldn't you like to know what Simon did with all this? I mean, he's bringing Jesus in thinking, we're going to have this meal, find out what Jesus believes, and maybe banter with him a little bit. And by the time he gets to this point, he's thinking, it probably wasn't a good idea to have this guy in. Because he's like going, I mean, I think he just told me I'm worse than her. Was Simon a believer? No. And you know how we know that? Number one, he didn't follow Jesus. And number two, the parable is telling us this. People that give no evidence of love for Christ show us that they'd never experienced the forgiveness from Christ. Because our love is an evidence of the reality of our faith. Do you see that? So Jesus turns and looks at this woman, and I love it. After putting Simon in his place, verse 48. Then Jesus said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Let me tell you what Jesus isn't doing here. Jesus is not forgiving this woman for the first time right now. We don't know when it happened, but at some point prior to this encounter with Christ, this woman had experienced forgiveness from Jesus. Some encounter. It's not recorded in Luke's gospel. When she actually comes to this meal, she's already a believer, and she's coming to him who she loves deeply, and she's going to give him everything she can. What she wants to do is pour that perfume over his head, but she can't get there because the feet are in the way. And she looks at Jesus, and she's so overwhelmed with Jesus, she just cries and weeps, and she goes for the feet because that's all she can get to. This woman had already been forgiven. She's now expressing her love to Christ. And Christ looks at her in the midst of all the people and he says, ma'am, you have already been forgiven. I want to affirm that. I don't care what other people put over you because of your past. What I put over you is forgiven. And all the people sitting around are a little bit upset by this, verse 49. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And again, Jesus looks at the woman. Your faith has already saved you. Go in peace. So this woman who steps into a very she's taking a risk too, isn't she? She steps into this very embarrassing situation with Jesus. Jesus can be embarrassed, but she loves Jesus. She's giving everything she can to Jesus. And Jesus will use this opportunity to both indict Simon, showing that he doesn't have a relationship with God, because if he did have a relationship with God, it would start by forgiveness from Christ and evidence itself in love for Christ. Whereas this woman, who is known for a sordid past, Jesus says, forgiven. And all she can do is express her love to Jesus. Does that make sense? Don't you love this passage? You know what Jesus is teaching us here? Two truths bubble up off the text for me. And it's this. Jesus loves to forgive people who know they're sinners and then to be adored by sinners who know they're forgiven. Jesus loves to forgive people who know they're sinners. For just a moment, would you look back in chapter 7 at the passage right before this encounter with Jesus? There's a discussion going on about John the Baptist and Jesus, and Jesus will be talking to the crowds about that. And at the end, in verse 33, listen to what Jesus says. Luke chapter 7, verse 33. The Bible says this: "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he is a demon, he's a madman, he's crazy, he's an ascetic, whatever. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom will be proved right by all her children." You know what Jesus is saying? And don't you love the expression, Jesus is a friend of sinners? I mean, like, don't you embrace that? Like, wow, Jesus loves me. Not because of my sin, in spite of my sin. Because that's who he is. And that particular expression was not created by followers of Christ. It was created by his enemies. His enemies looked at Jesus' ministry and said, "Can you believe him? He's just some kind of extremist. I bet he eats too much. I bet he gets drunk. And one thing's for sure, he is a friend of sinners. Ick." And Jesus embraced that term and said, "I'll take it." Because with Jesus, when the unclean meets the clean, the unclean becomes clean. Everything changes. And this particular passage, and all through Luke's gospel, we see Jesus the friend of sinners. You know, the only people Jesus can't help in the gospels are people that don't think they need any help. And so in Luke chapter 5, Jesus is at a party with Matthew, one of his disciples, who just became one of his disciples. And again, the religious leaders are looking at all that and thinking, like, what in the world is he doing? They're so troubled by the whole thing. And in the midst of that, Jesus says, "I've come for those who are sick." If someone's healthy, they don't need a physician. Was Jesus saying the religious establishment is fine? No, you know what he was saying? Because they think, if I knock something over, don't worry about it, but because they think they're healthy, Jesus can't help them with their sickness. In John's gospel, you have Pharisees who watch a blind man who is given sight back, who becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, and they look at Jesus and they say, "We're not blind too, are we?" And Jesus says, "Because you don't see yourself as being blind, I can't really give you sight." So all the way through the Gospel of Luke, what you find again and again and again, the people that stiff-arm Jesus, that are not in relationship with Jesus, are people that don't think they need Jesus. But you can take the worst of the culture. You think in your mind of the worst people you know. And if those people will turn to Jesus, he will embrace them. Yeah, but you don't know what they've done in the past. He knows more than they do. Jesus loves to forgive people who know they're sinners. I don't know in a church like this, but I know a lot of you, but I don't know all of you. And I can tell you this. If you just come to church to come to church, get a couple freebie points with God, it's not going to help you in the end of the day. You just kind of put your time in on Sunday and then you do your own thing. God will be happy with you or whatever. That's not how it works. Jesus can't help you if you don't see your great need of him. You see, across all of us is sinner. Some of us are just better at hiding it than others. And this text says when people finally acknowledge, I am a rebel against God, I have no hope. It's not about being religious, it's about being hopeless. And they fall down before Christ and they say, will you please forgive me? The song that these gentlemen sang up here, Jesus saves. That's what happens. And in one moment, this person that was always known as sinner by people is now totally transformed by the grace of God and forgiven. And their love is not to earn points with Christ. Their love is because they already know Christ. You see the difference? Jesus loves to forgive people who know they're sinners. And then he loves to be adored by sinners who know they're forgiven. I couldn't help but thinking when I thought of this passage. When my children were young, I failed to introduce my wife. My wife, Sherry's here on the front row. You need to meet her. She's a gem. She is the great love of my life. We have six children together. And when those children were young, I'll never forget, they would come home from Sunday school, you know, when they were 3 years of age, 4 years of age, and I was a seminary professor, you know, and they'd come to my room and they'd show me that picture. Let me tell you what I never did with that picture. I never took that picture and looked at it and said, can you believe it? You didn't even draw inside the lines. A person's face is never green. With blue legs. Like, what is this? Go back and try it again. Oh, can you believe this? Oh, no. No, no, no. I took that sheet and I stuck it right up on my wall. People would come in to my office and, what's that? My little boy did that for me. Oh. And I know, you know what they're thinking. They walk out thinking, that is a picture that only a father could love. Right? You know what I'm talking about, right? It's the same way with God. He is impossible to satisfy. He can only be satisfied in the blood of his son. You can never find acceptance with him any other way. But when you're in the family, he is not hard to please. When you and I come with our picture, our life, our service, and we say, I love you. This is for you, Jesus. I'm gonna do this, invest in my family because I love you, Jesus. It's gonna be a testimony. Try to be a good testimony. I can't by myself, but by your grace. At work, Jesus. I'm going to get some help because I really struggle with the stuff I watch on the internet, Jesus. Or whatever it is, whatever it is. We come to him with our sheets of praise, our picture with green and blue in them. And we say, this is for you. He doesn't go like, I cannot believe it. What a loser. He rejoices. Because he loves to be adored by people, by sinners who know they're forgiven. Being a Christian is the best thing you could ever be. But don't we forget? I do. And I do this stuff for a living. God's Spirit brings me back to passages like this again and again and again and says, Doug, stop. Jesus loves to forgive people who know they're sinners. That's the only reason you're in a relationship with me. And then he loves to be adored by sinners who know they're forgiven. So get your perfume. weep in his presence, kiss his feet, do whatever you have to. Give it all to Christ. And he'll never be embarrassed. Is Jesus embarrassed when my sister Jody weeps uncontrollably at a communion service? Nope. Says amen 5, 6, 7 times? Nope. Jesus loves to forgive people who know they're sinners, and then to be adored by sinners who know they're forgiven. Father, in accordance with your good grace, open our eyes by the power of the Spirit to see who we are, to see what you've done. For any, Lord, who may not know you, maybe because they think they're just such a terrible sinner, Lord, open their eyes, show them that you will embrace them. And for anybody who would be so religious that they don't really need Jesus, would you in your grace reveal to them for the first time just how desperately they need Christ? And Lord, for those of us that know you, we color outside the lines sometimes. We make things green that shouldn't be. And you don't laugh and mock us, Lord. You embrace us because we move towards you out of love, giving you our best. And you accept it with a smile. Move our hearts to be men and women who never get over the fact that you've forgiven us and spend the rest of our lives telling you how much we love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.